ladies sing, open the eyes.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
I want to see.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here this morning. Please stand. I'd like to invite you to join with me in singing our praises to the Lord of all creation. You know this song, sing with me.
Thunder, thy power through
some COVID cases, as well as the fact of needing more volunteers to set up and to take care of the event. But we still need individuals to help prepare for it, as well as be here on Thanksgiving Day for the takeout orders, etc. So if you're available to help, please sign up on the board out there. We need everybody that can help, just if it's for an hour or 30 minutes or whatever it might be. And you just can note that on the board, or you can email the church office. Don't forget, the offering plates are in the back. And if you're online, you like to give to Columbia Methodist Church, you can go to our website, columbiaunitedmethodist.org, and you'll find the giving tab located there. This morning, some things to keep in mind as we come together and we look to God in prayer here very shortly is we want to be keeping Steve and Christina Retru in your prayers, as well as Bentley and Aubriana. Steve has COVID, Christina has COVID, now it looks like Bentley and Aubrey might also have COVID as well. So please be keeping them in your thoughts and prayers, and keep the Winders family in your thoughts and prayers, as they'll be trying to do their best to help out with Steve and Christina during this time as they're battling COVID and with the two kids. So if you want to reach out to Lori or to the family and just say, is there any way that we might be able to help with a meal or something, I'm sure they would appreciate that. Also want to keep Magda in your thoughts and prayers if she's not feeling well. So keep her in your thoughts, to send her a card or give her a call to see how she's doing, and just pray for others that are not here today because of illnesses or traveling, for other things that are going on business-related wise, that they might be with us here in the near future. We also want to keep thinking of Andrew Gambler as he continues to recover from his stem cell treatment. He is doing well, very tired and very weak, and so they're trying to get his energy and strength back up, and so he's still down in Baltimore recovering from the stem cell treatment, so please keep him in your thoughts and prayers. Also, just want to continue to lift Ken Hill up in our thoughts and prayers, Sally Draper, and also Jim Walk, as they are recovering from different procedures that they have had as well. This morning, it's a pretty exciting time for Melody and I, as you might look up front here and you might see some strange faces and go, wow, who are these individuals? Well, it's great to have the family here with us today, and a special treat, Stephanie and David, Melody's sons, are going to be singing here with us shortly here, so we're pleased to have everybody here and welcome you with us, and it's exciting for us this morning to be a part and join in worship with them together. Let us join together and let us look to God in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for who you are. God, we thank you, you are God, and that you are unshaken, you are unmovable. That no matter what happens here, nothing catches you off guard. And we pray, God, that you would be with us now as we come to you and we offer our worship to you, because we're here because of you. We're here because of what you've done for us. And so this morning, God, we pray that our worship and our hearts and our attitudes be pleasing to you as we come, and we give you thanksgiving and joy for all you've done for us. And we ask, God, that you would continue to guide us and direct us and allow your spirit to fall fresh upon us here today. Amen. Let us continue to worship this morning together.
Please stand and join us as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Stars in their courses apart. Falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you,
you
take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you.
And with your help, we will see a victory in our lives if we keep our eyes on you.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it
so let go, my soul.
That is why we're here this morning, because of you. And so this morning we pray that you would make it well for our soul, Lord, and that we rely on you. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, scripture will be from Mark, and it'll be behind me at the time that I'll get to the scripture in my sermon. I'll be using other scriptures this morning that will all not be behind me, but I will make sure that I reference them and share them with you this morning as we go together. The title this morning of our sermon is called Control Freaks. Let us pray together. God, we come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise for bringing us here. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that you would open our ears, that we might hear. We pray, Lord, the words of my mouth, meditation in my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. This morning, I want to kind of approach this subject about sometimes the idea that losing control is a good thing. Now, you might say, well, that sounds very interesting, Pastor Tom, because if you're not in control, then you have chaos. But I think this morning, I think I want to operate on that premise of the fact that losing control is a good thing. And this morning, when you hear that word control, what comes to your mind? When you say control, what is the first thing that pops into your mind? I know for me that it comes down to ideas of making sure things are done a certain way, or making sure certain details are taken care of, or whatever it might be. Control, what does that word mean to you? This morning, we're going to have a little audience participation in the sermon as we start out. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a phrase, and I want you to react to say, yes, that's a good thing, or no, that's a bad thing. So I'm going to say a phrase, and I want to first ask how many of you think it's a good thing. If you think it's a good thing, then say, hey, that's a good thing. And then I'll ask if it's a bad thing, you say it's a bad thing. So this morning, the first phrase is, I'm out of control. Is that a good thing? I'm out of control. No, no. Everybody says, no, I'm out of control. It's not a good thing. How about, I'm a control freak. Is that a good thing? No. How about, I'm in control of my life. I got some yeses. I'm not going to answer on that one, because I might answer wrong, so kind of a mixed bag on that one there. You see, typically when we talk about control, it can be a positive thing in our culture. It can be a thing when we say we're in control, that it's a good thing, because being out of control is a negative thing. And I think when I look at my own life, I think that this concept has been reinforced in myself over the past year to several months, and circumstances have occurred. Then I've come to realize that no matter how much I try to control things in my life, I really have no control. Now, don't get me wrong, there are certain things I can control, like certain decisions I make, etc. But basically, the more I think I have control, the more I find that I don't have control in my life. You see, I remember the old TV show Get Smart, and maybe you remember that show. And it was one of those crazy show of Don Adams. You remember he had the shoe phone and would pull out the shoe phone and put up his ear and start to talk and have the cone of silence. And weird and wacky things would happen to Don Adams on Get Smart. And his favorite phrase was, missed him by that much, if you recall those shows. Well, for those who don't know who Maxwell Smart was by Don Adams, he was part of an organization called Control. And they were fighting chaos. And so the whole premise of the show was, you have control that's trying to take care of chaos so that there's order. And the more I thought about Maxwell Smart and Get Smart, the show, I think that theory fits life very well. That we try to control things so that there's no chaos in the world in which we live. That if we have control, then we feel that there's no chaos. Controlling things, though, can get out of hand. Maybe you know a person that is a control freak, that likes to control everything. That when you say, hey, let's go somewhere, they say, fine, I'm going to drive. And maybe you want to drive, but you can't drive because the option wasn't put on the table, because they're going to drive and they're going to be in control of where you go and how you go and how fast you go. Maybe, you know, it's an individual where, you know, you want your house perfectly neat and clean and tidy, and, you know, you have that person that just has to have everything placed a certain way, and everything has to look a certain way. Maybe being in control means that when we come and we see things, that we know individuals who say, I know what my role is, and you know what your role is, so everybody will be happy if you just do your role and I do my role. And that individual will tell you, this is your role, this is your expectations, and this is what I'm going to do because I'm in control of the situation, and you will do as I say. Your role is to listen and to do what you're told. I know that very well from my childhood, because that's what my childhood was like, with my dad saying, this is how it's going to be. You're going to do as you're told. Don't ask questions. This is your role. You're the child. I'm the adult. I'm your father. And this is how things are going to be. And it kind of created a situation of that control where basically you weren't allowed to grow. You weren't allowed to expand. You weren't allowed to develop behind horizons, except for those horizons that were given to you. You know, for instance, this morning, I feel in control when I'm up here preaching because I have the microphone, but really, I'm not in control because at any point in time, Charles back there can hit the mute button, and guess what? I'm done, right? You see, control is relative. Control is what we think we have when we really don't have control. You know, for instance, we can't control how people feel or think about us, and that's huge because when somebody doesn't like us or somebody has something negative to say against us, it creates chaos in our life because we can't control what those individuals are thinking or how they feel. And so we want to begin to control that. We want to begin to change that feeling and that perception. We all have experienced it. It's a part of who we are. We all like to be accepted. And so that creates chaos in our lives when we're not liked or somebody might say something negative against us. Sometimes we might even read too much into things. We might begin to try to take control of the narrative there. That's why we tend to control our people at times, because we want them to fit in the little box that we think they should fit in. And we say, this is how you should behave, this is how you should look, and this is how you what you should do. Because we want to control people because it makes us feel good in the midst of chaos in our life. See, the reality is that nobody is trying to control people or trying to control things for the bad. We are trying to do it for the good because we think by controlling things is for the betterment of things. We think that if we're in control, then that is what's best. You see, what happens, though, is when you have control, control replaces something very key, and that is faith. Control replaces faith in our life. Faith and control cannot coexist together. Scripture tells us that we either serve God or we serve man. We can't serve both together. And therefore, we cannot have control and have faith at the same time. You know, the thing I have found in my life is that when you begin to eliminate God and you are trying to pursue things that you think are better for you and trying to control things like your environment and your situations, it only gets worse, and your faith begins to waver, and your faith begins to wander, and you go, well, God, why and how come? Because when we try ourselves to eliminate God from our lives and say we can do it ourselves, then our faith is gone as well. You see, we always look for that quick fix because it's easier to have that quick fix. It's always easier to control things. And so go to God and trust God with things. The problem is that control is our default response to things in life, that we always resort back to taking control, to saying we're in charge, and we lose perspective of God's power and His presence, and we forget who ultimately is in control. If you go to Mark chapter 6 this morning, which will be behind me, verses 1 through 6, Jesus has a response to the individuals like myself at times that wants to be in control, that wants to manage things. And Jesus says this. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach the synagogue. And many who heard them were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What wisdom has he been given? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on sick people and heal them. And this is the key part of the verse. He was amazed at their lack of faith. When Mark is using the word here, offended, it is a very strong word he is using here in Greek. It means that they were angry and they were revolted at the sight of Jesus and what he was doing. They were really upset with him because they wanted to control things and they didn't like what Jesus had to say. And Jesus' response to them is, I'm amazed at your lack of faith. Verse 6, we see here that Jesus tells them it's not about miracles. It's about faith. It's about giving up control. In Matthew 8, chapter 5, when Jesus arrived at Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my youngest servant lives in a bed paralyzed and racked with pain. Now, it's interesting here because here is a centurion soldier, a Roman soldier, who doesn't care about who Jesus is because he is an atheist, basically, doesn't believe in God at this point, has seen what Jesus has done. But he comes to Jesus recognizing the authority that Jesus has, but he also comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Now, most Roman centurions don't care about their servants. They could care less about them. And for this Roman centurion to come on behalf of his servant even shows this Roman centurion knows there's something about this faith business with Jesus. This centurion who is overseeing 100 men, high-ranking officials opposing the Jewish culture came to Jesus. But there was something about him that was different. The soldier didn't have to plead for a servant. The servant could have just died. The Roman centurion could have demanded Jesus to heal the servant. But he didn't do that. A man who was in control of over 100 people, a man who was in control of his servants and his household, a man who knew control very well in his life, came to Jesus and gave up that control and said, Jesus, I can't do this, but I know you can. And he gave up that control. It's interesting because the centurion doesn't just ask Jesus to heal him. He says, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed. He's racked with pain. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the author said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come in my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know because I am under the authority of superior officers and I have the authority of my soldiers. I only need to say go and they will go and come and they come. If I say to my slave, do this or that, they will do it. The Roman centurion was saying, Jesus, I'm not fit to come in your presence. I'm not even fit for you to come to my house to see the individual. The Roman centurion was begging to Jesus, saying, I know that I'm not worthy, but can you please heal him? And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, well, you're right, you're not worthy. You are the Roman government, and I shouldn't even be talking to you. And you're right, yes, your home is not even worthy for me to grace your presence. No, it doesn't say that. An individual who is all about control relinquishes that control, and we find that Jesus doesn't admonish him. But he says, because of your faith, and I have not seen a faith like yours in all Jerusalem, he says, your servant will be made well. Because you see, it doesn't matter who we are or where we've been. That we come to Jesus, and Jesus accepts us where we're at. Verse 10, it tells us in Matthew 8, he was amazed and he turned to the crowd and he says, this centurion has more faith than all of you. Wow. What does that say to the nation of Israel? That a Roman centurion had more faith than they did. That's what Jesus is telling us about. He's not impressed with control. He's not impressed with power. He's not impressed with status. He's impressed when we come and we say, God, I can't do this. I need you and I need your help. He's impressed by our faith. How big or how small that faith is, that's what he's impressed by. He's not impressed by controlling things. See, this morning, if we can leave with one thing, and we can leave with one thing only, that is the aspect that Jesus cares about where we're at in our lives. And he doesn't care how small your faith is or how big your faith is. He just wants you to have faith. You see, how does our faith this morning impact us in our lives? How does our faith impact our relationships with each other? You see, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, no matter what tomorrow might look like, are we exhibiting faith, even a small amount of faith? You see, you might say, well, Pastor Tom, you know, you're the pastor, and we can't be like you because you have such powerful faith. It's so funny because I'll have individuals come up to me as a pastor, and they'll say, hey, Pastor Tom, can you pray for good weather tomorrow? Because you got a better connection to God than what I have. I'm not quite sure what that means. And sometimes I'll laugh and say, well, my connection is the same connection that you have. I'm just a pastor, and that's my occupation. But for some reason, people think because you're a pastor that you and God are really tight for some reason. That, you know, you and God kind of are like rubbing shoulders all the time, and that you have direct access, and whatever you ask for, that God will give it to you because you're closer to God and your faith is more abundant and more sound than other people. I'll tell you, that's the furthest thing from the truth, folks. Because sometimes being a pastor, your faith is challenged and rattled, and sometimes you even lack faith and you wonder, okay, God, why am I in this profession? What am I doing? Because so many times, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, it doesn't matter whether you're a child or a teenager, it doesn't matter who you are or what profession you are. Our faith is based upon our relationship with God. Not who we are, not what we've done, not our occupation. So folks, if you're praying for better weather and a good winter, you have the same connection that I have to God. Your faith is just as great as my faith is with God. And my faith gets tested just like your faith gets tested. And we're all in this together because it doesn't matter who we are. We all are in need of faith. That's what pleases God. Romans 11 says, it's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe there's a God, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Yet just need to have small like seed faith, Jesus tells us, the faith of a mustard seed. Not tremendous faith, not mountain-sized faith, but just even the faith of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains, Jesus tells us. A lot of times we'll say, well, you know what, Pastor, I need to have the faith like Mother Teresa. I need to have the faith like Billy Graham, or you know what, I need to have that Saddleback faith, that Rick Warren faith out there in California, because that's people that are really walking in the faith, and those are people that really trust the God, and they're the ones who move mountains, and that's the type of faith I need. No, it's not, folks. That's not the type of faith we need. You see, one of the biggest problems I think as Christians we face is the fact that we don't leave home with our faith. We check it at the door. We come here on Sunday mornings, we worship together, we sing praises together, we talk about God's faithfulness, we talk about, yes, Pastor, I agree with you, we need to walk in faith, and then when we walk out these doors, we leave our faith here and we're checked out. That our faith doesn't go with us for the rest of the week until we come back here to church on Sunday morning and we check back in and we say, okay, I'm ready for my faith again. You see, our faith doesn't carry over in other domains of our life. It doesn't carry over in relationships, our school. It doesn't carry over into our community or sports. It doesn't carry over into our jobs. Because so many times we'll talk a good talk, but yet we'll check it at the door and we say, yeah, I have faith. And then we go. I know, folks, I've been there. I've done it. You can ask Melody. Many of our conversations at times, and she'll look at me and she'll say, Tom, where's your faith at? And I'll look at her and say, you're right, Melody. I need to have more faith. Because we're all human beings, and we all struggle, and we all want to have control. But so many times, we don't do that. Luke 17 reminds us that we are just like the disciples, myself included, that they struggled with this faith thing. And Luke 17 says, one day the apostles said to the Lord, we need more faith and tell us how to get it. God, I need more faith, so give it to me. God says it's right there for you to take. Just believe. Have the faith of a mustard seed. And he'll take care of the rest. Where do we get more faith from? Well, it's not a one-size-fits-all, folks. And so many times we think about that. So many times we think this faith thing is something you can buy on Amazon, you know. And you can type in Amazon faith. And all of a sudden, all the products for faith will come up. Oh, that's it. I'll get it. And then all of a sudden, it gets delivered to your home. You open the box up. And all of a sudden, you begin to apply it to your life. And you're like, wow, this is perfect. It's not how it works. It is not a one-size-fit-all because we're all different people. We're all different places in our relationships, and especially our relationship with God. Therefore, it's not a one-size-fit-all. It has to be developed. It's like going to the gym. It's like developing a muscle. You work out. You make sure that muscle gets worked out. That our faith is the same thing. Now, being a Christian and having faith doesn't mean our problems will go away. Let me be clear about that. What it means is that we have faith to know that God is with us, walking beside us, and that God is going before us, and that at some point in time, God will give us an answer, whether it's the answer we want or the answer we were looking for. That faith means that we rely on God and we give him those burdens. That's what Peter says, cast all your burdens upon me, for I care for you. When we do that, we can exhibit faith. In order to have faith, it starts with the small steps, doing it over and over and over again. And so our faith is a part of where we go. You know, we don't have to have this concept, well, I'm going to run in my closet now and get my emergency faith unit out. I'm going to put it on today. Now, faith should be a part of all of our lives. Jesus says, start by acknowledging him. That's one way to have faith. Just like the Roman centurion acknowledged who he was. It starts by acknowledging him. For acknowledging him, it's a first baby step in saying, okay, Jesus, I'm like that centurion. I try to control things, and there are certain things I control, but I realize that you are the one in ultimate control. And then follow him. You know, though, it's amazing when I look at Scripture and I've watched The Chosen and how Jesus will come and call the fishermen and come follow me, and they just followed him. They didn't debate and say, can I get back to you tomorrow, or let me go check on my family, let me check my schedule, what it's like. They just dropped what they're doing and they followed him. Jesus wants the same from us. He wants us to follow him and to trust him. You see, maybe this week you might say, well, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Well, none of us know what's going to happen. I mean, let's face it, the things we try to control, we can't control. We're out of control. It's a daily process. And every time we're struggling with that, we need to remember and ask ourselves the question, do we have faith? God doesn't judge us and says, well, Pastor Tom, if you would have had faith, that would have been the way the situation was, but you were lacking faith, Pastor Tom, so it's all your fault, Pastor Tom. God doesn't do that. God doesn't judge us. God says, okay, I'm here waiting. Whenever you're ready to come back to me, you let me know. That's why I love the story about the prodigal son, because God says, I'm here, my arms are outstretched, I'm not going to judge you, I'm not going to condemn you, I'm just waiting for you to come back to me, and then you and I, we could do this together. I love that story, because so many times I'm the prodigal son. So many times I'm the one that runs away from God. So many times I'm the one who says, God, I'm going to do my own thing, and God says, all right, I'm here. You let me know when you're ready to come back to me. Because that's what faith is. Believing that God is always there with his arms outstretched, not willing to judge, not saying, well, I told you so, but saying, I'm here, and you let me know when you're ready to join me. And that means we need to get to know Jesus. It means we need to be in relationship with him. It's not about religion. It's not about the law. It's not about the do's and the don'ts and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. It's about a relationship, folks. That's what this is all about, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not about religion. But we also need to watch God. And what I mean by watching God is seeing how he works in this world. Look around at the sunrises. Look around at the sunsets. Look around at the leaves that are changing color. Just look around and you will see God present in the world in which we live. Just through his creation, we can see him at work. Let me give you a little tip from my life. And this is something that I found myself doing a lot of in the last year of my life, is that when I find myself being controlling, or Melody might remind me you're being controlling and trying to control the situation, I begin and I try to think, now, was that controlling of me? Was that a controlling statement? Did I try to control that? Or from the sense of the Holy Spirit and my wonderful wife giving me clarity, do I say, you know what, God, I need more faith, and help me to have more faith. I found myself doing that a lot over this past year, being challenged with, okay, Tom, are you controlling? And then when I take a step back and I look at things, I ask myself, God, I don't have the faith I need. Why you give me more faith? How about you? Can you see that in your life? Can you see in your life and imagine what faith would look like in all areas of your life? Not just once a week at church, but in every single day, in every single aspect. God reminds us, and he reminds me every single day, Pastor Tom, guess what? I can't fix it, Pastor Tom, until you let it go, Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom, you're trying to control it, and guess what, Pastor Tom? You're not winning, so how's that turning out for you, Pastor Tom? And I have to have the faith that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can fix it, and not myself. What is this morning that we're hanging on to? What are we trying to control? And what is it that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit need to fix and take over in our lives? What area of our lives do we need to exhibit more faith?
In the midst of uncertainty, our faith can struggle. Our walk becomes labored, our heart heavy. There's something about the unknown which seems to weaken us. It drains our patience and blurs our focus. Yet, in the middle of everything stands a faithful God. A God who's not swayed by the struggle, who isn't moved by the winds of chaos. A God who remains faithful even when our faith is fragile. It seems more difficult than ever to not worry about tomorrow. Yet that's exactly what God has asked us to do. For when we cast our burdens on Him, the troubles of the moment begin to fade. When we trust the plans He has for us, our fear begins to subside. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our focus becomes consumed by clarity. Yes, we are in the midst of uncertainty, but we can be certain of one thing: God is faithful. And that is more than enough for tomorrow.
Letting go.
move, that we want you to move, that say, God, why aren't we the mountains? We'll trust in you. When we come to you and we're praying for guidance and direction, and we say, God, I need answers, we will trust in you. Lord, we come before you this morning because we trust in you. It's difficult. It's not easy, God. And we pray, Lord, that this week as we leave this place, this hour of worship, that you would give all of us the strength and the ability to have more faith and more trust in you. Because yes, God, there is a lot of chaos in this world. There's chaos all around us, but you are unchanged in the middle of chaos. Chaos doesn't affect you, God. God, help us to keep our eyes on you so that chaos all around us doesn't affect us either, because we're keeping our trust and faith in you. The faith of a mustard seed. That tiny faith that can move those mountains. That tiny faith, God, that can turn chaos into peace. And so, God, we ask this morning that we would trust in you. Amen. As you go this morning, may you go and the peace of God go with you. And may you walk by faith, knowing we're going to have challenges, knowing things are going to be easy, knowing we're going to doubt, and that's okay to doubt. Peter doubted several times. When he walked on the water and he lost focus, he sank. When he said, God, I'll never betray you. When he went to be restored and Jesus saw him on the beach and said, I'm going to build my church on you. Peter, I forgive you. He doubted that forgiveness. It's okay to doubt. But in the midst of all that, we have to have faith. Just like Peter had faith. Because that's where we put our trust, is in God and not ourselves. May the peace of God go with you, and may you go in peace. Amen.